Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 1. It's page 1224 in the Church Bible, if you have one. And we'll be reading from chapter 1, the opening words, from verse 1 to verse 11. Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to, or probably better, I think, by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, what a passage. There is so much in this passage. I could take any verse and I could preach a sermon on it. Well, I don't know if I could do it, but it's certainly possible. There's so much in there. There's so much in there. But I've decided for us to focus on verses 3 to 11. I think it is a whole. I think it is a complete whole. You notice all the connections. Verse 5, for this very reason. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities. Verse 10, therefore, brothers. Verse 11, for in this way. There's lots of connections, and I want us to see it as a whole. Now, really, I shouldn't be here, should I? Because as Harold Camping said, the world, well, not the world was going to end, but certainly the beginning of the end was to be yesterday. There was going to be a rapture. All those who believed we're going to be taken away, and the beginning of judgment on the earth for a period of 5 months was going to be the beginning of the end. So I shouldn't be here, should I? But I am. And I would have thought Jesus' words when he said, no man knows the hour or the time, would have settled it. But laying that aside, perhaps the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is a neglected doctrine. The situation the Christians faced that Peter is writing to is that there were false teachers in the church, and they were teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't coming back. They were teaching that Jesus Christ wasn't going to return. And as a result of that, they were teaching, well, you can live however you like. You can live in all sorts of ways. For example, verse 14 of chapter 2. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, They entice in steady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And they were teaching that this was fine. This was fine. It's possible that something called Epicureanism was behind this. Epicureanism teaches that the world is just made up of atoms and void. And that they taught hedonism, that you are to live for pleasure. Eat, live, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live for the now. And so Peter's letter, rather, is a reminder. It's a reminder of basic truths. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the end of verse 1, he says, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles." It's a reminder. It's a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to return. And it's a reminder to them to grow in grace, to grow in Christ-likeness, to live lives for Christ. And surely, as we face a world which will deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a world which will teach materialism, a world which will teach that what you see is what there is, a world which would teach hedonism, that is, the purpose of your life is to get as much pleasure as you can. Surely in the face of that, this is what we need to hear. We need to be reminded of these basic things. That Jesus is coming back and to grow in Christ-likeness. Now notice where Peter starts. You'd expect him to start with the doctrine, wouldn't you? With the doctrine of the second coming. But he doesn't seem to start there. He starts with the life. Verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," that pertain to a godly life. Notice how he ends the letter, verse 18 of chapter 3. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not sure exactly why Peter does that. Who can know for certain? But surely that gives us something of the priority Peter has. This is how he starts. This is how he ends. This is important to him. Because the truth of the gospel doesn't leave us where we are. It's not just there to inform us. It's there to transform us. It transforms us. It changes us. And so my aim, very simply, this morning is to convince you, to persuade you to grow in Christ-likeness. To grow in Christ-likeness. I want us to look at three things. Firstly, I want us to look at the foundation of growth in Christ-likeness, verses 3 and 4. Secondly, I want us to look at the effort required for growth in Christ-likeness, verses 5 to 7 and verse 10. And then finally, I want us to look at the fruit of growth in Christ-likeness. So firstly then, the foundation of growth in Christ-likeness, verses 3 and 4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Who is this "his" in verse 3? Well, it's likely that it's following through from verse 2. Jesus our Lord, "his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness." It's saying Christ's power has given us all that we need to live a godly life. The foundation for Christ-like living, the foundation for growing in Christ-likeness, is Christ himself, is the power that he has. These two verses, verses 3 and 4, are all about the ability and activity of Christ and God. It's all about what he's done. It's all about what he's doing. It's all about what he's going to do. It's all about him. That's the foundation. God himself. God in Christ. All that he's done. And he's saying this, isn't he? There's nothing more for God to give you. He's given you everything. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you Christ. He's given you Christ. There's no more to give. He is everything. But the question is, how do we have access to this power? How do we have access to it? Well, he says, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How do we have access to it? How do we grow in Christ-likeness? Everything there, God has provided everything. How do we have access? Through knowing Christ. Through knowing Christ. Through the knowledge of him who called us. Through knowing him. Through knowing who he is. Through knowing his power. Through growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how. Let me try and give an illustration. From the Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, you have this leper. This leper. He's got leprosy. This skin condition. And what was worse, that meant he was cut off from society and cut off from the worship of God. That's what it meant to be a leper. It means to be unclean. To be dirty before God. And nobody can help him. Who can help him? Nobody. Only one man can help him. And he runs to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can do it. He realizes he's in a helpless position. He realizes that only Jesus can help him. Only Jesus can cleanse him. And so he runs to him. And he implores him. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And how does Jesus reply? He says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus has the character and the power to cleanse you. And knowing Christ means knowing that we are like that leper. We're unclean before God. We're fallen. Our relationship to God is broken. We're separate from him. And there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to bring us back to God. But it's knowing that only Christ can do it. Only Christ can bring you back to God. It's only Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And it's knowing that he has the power and he has the character to bring us back to God. It's knowing him as our Savior, as the one who's rescued us. And it's knowing him as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, as the one who has authority over us, as the one we follow, as the one we serve, as the one who has the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? We can only go to Christ and to his word and to him. But notice that the emphasis is not on our running to him. The emphasis is on the fact that he called us through the knowledge of him who called us. Christ took the initiative. Christ came into the world. Christ came to rescue you. It was his initiative. He left heaven. He became a man. He lived that perfect life. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He poured out his spirit. It's all about what Christ has done. He called us by his own glory and excellence, which we see in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. It's because of his resurrection power, because of what he's done, that we can live in newness of life. It's all about what he has done. And so we need to belong to him. And we need to know him because he has the power. And because he has done these things, we have been granted many precious and great promises. Precious and great promises. Think of all the promises that we have in Christ. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of the Spirit. The promise of God's presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the promise that Peter focuses on in his letter is the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, without death, without suffering, without pain, where righteousness dwells, where our Saviour dwells, and where we will live with him as new creatures in the new creation. Through what he has done, that promise has been granted to us. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That sounds like an odd phrase. I think it simply means this, that through them you may become like God. And becoming like God for us means becoming like Christ. It's all there. Christ has done it all. Christ has not just forgiven you. His death and resurrection wasn't just for your forgiveness. It was also for your transformation. It was also for you to become like Christ. It's all done in Christ. He secured it by his death and his resurrection. And that means that we shouldn't look anywhere else. We shouldn't look anywhere else for Christ-likeness. We shouldn't look anywhere else for growth in Christ-likeness. Often, I think, we can think we're struggling with this thing or that thing. Oh, I need to turn to this book. Or I need to have this scheme. Or I need to have this therapy. Well, these things have no power in and of themselves, only insofar as they lead us to Christ. That's the only power they have. The power is not in the scheme. The power is not in the book. The power is not in therapy. The power is not in counseling. The power is only there insofar as it takes you to Christ. That's where the power is. It's in him. And it also means there's surely, there's no such thing as two-tier Christianity. Oh, I've received something. I'm expecting more. Some people have received this more. They're on a higher level than me. No. Everything, all things pertaining to a godly life are in Christ. Everything is there in him. You notice in verse 1, he talks about, he's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Isn't that great? Equal standing with the apostles. You know that. You have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. The apostle Paul, a faith of equal standing with him. You have it because you belong to Christ. The power is in Christ and what he has done. The foundation for Christ-likeness then is simply Christ himself. Christ himself. But secondly, we have the effort required for growth in Christ-likeness. Verse 5 begins, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." Verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Diligence. Effort. It's not let go and let God. There's effort required. But it's perfectly natural for Peter. He's not worried about this. He's not in knots about this. It's so obvious to Peter. Peter says, God has provided you with everything you need for a godly life. For this very reason, make every effort. It's just a natural progress. It's just logical to him. Now, I want to try and give you an illustration to help you and to help me. Imagine a farmer. A farmer who has everything he needs. Now, I know farmers in this country, perhaps they need a bit more rain. But imagine a farmer who's got everything he needs to grow his crops. He's got the sun. He's got the rain. He's got the land. He's got the tools. He's got the strength. He's got the skill. Everything that he needs to plant and to grow the crops, to plow the field. So what does he do? Well, he plows the field and he sows the seed. It's natural. That's what he does. But that will require effort, won't it? It will require effort. Have you met a farmer? Farmers are pretty strong. And farmers normally have really big hands because they've had to work hard. And you're a farmer 24/7. Especially if you're a farmer of animals. It's hard work, but everything has been provided, even the very strength that he has and the knowledge and the skill that he has. This requires effort. Make every effort. Why? Because it's in the nitty-gritty of life that this takes place. In the nitty-gritty of life, at work, in the home, on the bus, in the car, on the bike, in the shop. It happens in the midst of all our problems, relational problems, financial problems, physical problems, emotional problems. It takes place in this world. That's why it requires effort. Make every effort. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith. To supplement your faith. What does he mean there? You have this catalogue of things. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Is it that one thing turns into the other? Or is it some kind of ladder? I don't know exactly, but there's certainly some sort of progression in the fact that it starts with faith and ends with love. That seems to be some sort of progression. But I think we can tie ourselves in knots about this. I think more the idea is of ingredients in a dish. Imagine you're making, for example, bolognese. You put in the onions, I think, that's first. And then you put in the meat. And then perhaps you put in the tomato, plum tomatoes and the sauce. And you put in then, I guess, the veg. And so forth. And then you'd add herbs, and you'd add this, and you'd add that, to make it into a tasty dish. He's saying, add this, and add that, and add the other. Grow. Make it into a complete dish. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Your faith in Christ is where it begins. That's where it begins. Because that's what joins you to Christ. That's how you know Christ, by faith. By believing his word and by believing and trusting in him. But he says, add to it, virtue. Now that word virtue there is the same word as in verse 3. Excellence. It's the same word. Isn't that exciting? The excellence is first in Christ. Verse 3. But you're to add to your faith excellence. You take it. It's in Christ first. You're drawing on it. You're taking of it. And it means, I think, moral excellence. It means integrity. It means truthfulness. It means honesty when nobody else is looking. Integrity. Where is it? Where do we get the power, the strength? Where are the resources to add excellence to our faith? They're in Christ, by his Spirit. The next thing, add to that knowledge. And I think here the idea is of wisdom and discernment. In your knowledge of the scriptures and in applying them. Grow in it. Where do we get that? Where do we find the resources for that? In Christ. He was the man who knew the scriptures. Even on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where's that from? Psalm 22. He bled the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew them. He knew what they meant. He could apply them to the very situation of his life. That's where we get the resources to grow in knowledge. Self-control. Self-control is the opposite to self-indulgence and self-promotion. This is what these false teachers are like. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, we read, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words." And you could read chapter 2 and all the various things. It smacks of self-indulgence and self-promotion. Self-control is in the area of our sexual relationships, in the area of our tongue, how we exercise the tongue, how we exercise our power and authority. Self-control. Where are we going to find the resources for that kind of self-control? In Christ. As he hung upon the cross, what did they say? "If you're the Messiah, save yourself." He stayed on the cross. What self-control? He didn't open his mouth. He went like a sheep to the slaughter, not opening his mouth. Self-control, where is it? It's in Christ. That Christ is now risen. And he poured out his spirit. The resources are in him. Know Christ. Isn't this just so practical? All these various things. Steadfastness. That means patient endurance, the ability to keep going, perseverance, looking ahead. Where do we find it? In Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured it. It's all in Christ. Godliness. I think the idea perhaps here is of reverence and respect to God, our relationship to God. Where do we find it? Who honored his father? Who loved his father? Christ. Christ. That's what it is. By his Spirit. The Spirit who first produced that godliness in Christ can produce it in us. The resources are there in him. Brotherly affection. Are we growing in brotherly affection? Familial affection. Are we growing in that in our church, in love for one another? Where are we to find it? Well, if you've been there on Sunday evenings, Ian has been teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was with his disciples, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. Who showed brotherly affection? Where do we see it? Where is it? It's in Christ. It's all in Christ. And then the capstone, the crowning jewel, love. Love is affection, but it is also action. Self-giving. Loving all people. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Why did Christ go to the cross? Because he loved God and he loved people. Where do we get the resources to love? Perhaps you're thinking, I just can't do these things. These things are so difficult. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Where do I find the strength, the power? I'm glad if you're asking that question. That's the question you should be asking. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And so he says, supplement your faith, add to your faith, make every effort. It's not let go and let God. It's in the nitty gritty of life, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Nor is it effort apart from Christ. Nor is it kind of self-motivational. I need to plow my way through this. No, it's effort in Christ. It's effort in Christ. And by the help of his Spirit, crying out to him, Lord, help me. All the resources are there. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness is in Christ. Finally, the fruit of growth in Christlikeness. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the fruit? What's the benefit of growing in Christlikeness? He says, it will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. It will mean that you'll be fruitful and you'll be effective. Think of the farmer. The farmer has everything he needs. He has the sun. He has the rain. He has the crop. He has the ground. He has the tools. He has the strength. He has everything he needs. So he goes and plows the field, and he goes and sows the seed. What's the result? The result is the crop, the fruit. That's what happens. He has the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christlikeness. Fulfilling your purpose in this world. Giving glory to God. I can't tell you how many people in this congregation have been such an example to me by their life. They don't even know they've produced fruit. They don't even know. But they produce fruit by their very life. You will produce fruit. You might not see it. You might not have, as it were, a database or a kind of statistical output. But be sure, if you grow in Christlikeness, you will be fruitful. You will be effective. On the other hand, the one who doesn't grow in these things is so short-sighted that he is blind. He is blind. He's forgotten where he's come from. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his former sins. He's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten that Christ has died for him and risen for him. He's forgotten. And you know, if you're blind, you're really in danger. You're really in danger. You're walking about. You're hitting this and you're hitting that. You're really in danger. So my question is, have you forgotten what Christ has done? Do you remember what Christ has done? Do you remember daily his death and resurrection? Do you carry it around with you in your body? Do you walk around? Does it come to your remembrance? Does it feed you? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten who you are? And the implication is this: those who remember it, those who remember what God has done, those who remember all the resources are there in Christ, they will produce fruit. See, that's the order, isn't it? What Christ has done and who he is produces fruit in our lives. That's the order. That's the order throughout this passage. But the final thing is in the end of verse 10 and in verse 11. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the other fruit. An entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's the fruit. Peter's always looking forward. He's always looking forward to that new heavens and that new earth. And he's looking forward to a warm welcome into that new creation. It's like running a race. He's looking forward to the finishing line. He's an old man. He's probably about to die. If you read the letter, you'll see that. But he's looking forward to a warm welcome. Those of you who are senior citizens among us, you're looking forward to a warm welcome, an entrance into the kingdom, one that's been richly provided for you. All of us, are we looking forward to a warm welcome into the eternal kingdom? Now perhaps you think Peter here is teaching salvation by works. The way we get into heaven is by our own works, by our own effort. But think about this. Think about the race. Why are you on the race in the first place? Because God has put you on it. Why are you able to run the race? Because God gives you the strength and the grace to run it. In fact, every step that you take, every moment of growth in your Christian life, every work that you do for Christ, makes you more indebted to God because His grace has supplied it. Every time you grow, every work that you do doesn't mean that you are paying God something back. It means that you owe Him more because He's given you the strength to do it. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is in Christ. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. All the resources are there. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever condition you're in, whether you're a student, whether you're someone who has to work hard in order to provide for your family, whether you're retired, whoever you are, whatever your situation, don't limit the grace of God. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is in Christ. It's all there. So how are we to face a world which denies the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? A world which teaches, eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow you die. How are we to face it? How are we to be effective? How are we to be fruitful? How are we to just keep going? Through growing in Christ-likeness. And all the resources that we need to grow in Christ-likeness are in Christ Himself. All that we need for a godly life is there. It's there. Because He's run the race. And He's got to the end. And He's ascended into heaven. And He supplies for us the help and the grace that we need. Amen.